Hope you had a restful night's sleep, and glad that you're able to be with us again today to study another portion of God's Word. I appreciate those visiting with us, among those with us today. Our little girl's back with us, and her husband, Evan. And so glad to see them. Look forward to being with them for several days this week, and enjoy that. I see others here today. I see all the teachers here today for spring break. That's amazing. Usually teachers take off somewhere, but glad to see all them today here, as well as others. Elliot humbled a lot of times by different things. The other night we were keeping Isaiah and Autumn for a while for Jason and Lynette. And I was at the kitchen table there on the computer working. And Isaiah came up to me and he said, "What are you doing?" And I showed him. I was working on some PowerPoints, and he was looking at it for a few minutes. He'd come back a little bit later and look at it again. And I thought he was interested there, and I'm just showing him something else. He'd look at it again. So about 10 o'clock that night, he looked at me, he said, "Aren't you done yet?" I said, "Well, no." I said, "Taking me a while." He said, "No wonder these sermons are so long." So, get humbled every now and then, but appreciate the encouragement. And Psalm chapter 51, Psalm chapter 51, and in verse 10, Psalm 51 in verse 10, as David prays for pardon, he says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me, do not cast me away from your presence, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain with me a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. We look for different things within this life. Several months ago, we would have a sermon like this, that 2014 is finally here. Now we're 3 months into this. 1/4 of the year is already passed, and we stand amazed at how quickly time passes by. We see that it's a time of new beginnings, and we can make some changes within our lives, and we think back over the past 3 months. Have we really gone through with the changes that we desire to make within our life? And today I want to talk with you on the subject of creating in me real life. Creating in me real life. We look for life in various things. Things that are going to promote us to have a better life. Media portrays what real life is going to be about. Maybe you've lived long enough to see the beginnings of maybe television. And around 1952, 1953, the President Eisenhower at that time, he decided that he was going to start building an interstate system throughout the United States. And the interstate system was supposed to be to move missiles from one place to another, but it created something totally different than what they thought it was going to create. And that was that the auto producers, they were producing automobiles at that time in great numbers, 1951, 1952. And then, through the invent of television, we see that they started to put these two things together. And they started to run commercials with GM and Ford about how you could now take trips on these interstate systems. You could be to Los Angeles, California from here in just a matter of just a few days instead of riding a train to where it might take a week to get there in some situations. But now you were able to get there in no time. Or maybe what you think about portrayed in your life, about maybe when you were young and you were wanting that first car. It didn't make any difference what that first car was. You just wanted wheels. And if someone provided that for you or someone sold you a car at a cheap price, you were just so happy. But then all of a sudden you wanted a radio for that car. Especially at the time that I was a teenager, we wanted FM for the car, or we wanted an 8-track for the car, so we would save up money and therefore be able to buy something for the car. But after a period of time, we got tired of that car. And we wanted something else, and many people go out and they buy a new car in order, and especially when you're young, and many times you just don't have that much money. After 3 or 4 payments, you just regret the idea that you had about buying a new car. But through all this, we understand whether it's vacations, whether it's buying something that we really want, we understand after a period of time that our cup is going to come back empty. The vacation was great, but now the credit card bills are coming back on that vacation, and those pictures that you have, they're wonderful and everything, but you think, oh, I wish we hadn't gone on vacation that long. I wish we'd gone on vacation maybe somewhere else. Because again, we just come back empty after a while. There was a movie years ago called A Trip to Bountiful. And, they went back to their old home place and it was nothing. It was nothing like really what they remembered. It was small. They thought the house was huge and the yard was huge when they lived there. But again, people, they come back empty. What we want to look at today, what is the formula for real living? In John and in chapter 17 and in verses 1 through 3, John chapter 17 and verses 1 through 3, you can start to look in your Bible, and as you look at chapter 17, maybe you can look at just a page over, and all of a sudden you see the betrayal of Jesus. So you know at this point in the Word of God, just looking at this, just sort of gazing over this, you understand this is the point where Jesus is about to die. And in chapter 17 of John, and in verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." And then he says, this is eternal life. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Probably, I dare say, the most poignant moment in Jesus' life. A struggle that he had never faced before. But now he's about to die. And as he's about to die, you began to notice some things. Maybe sweat as drops of blood, and the type of pressure that a person would be under, to where the capillaries would burst and therefore blood would come forth and sweat. I haven't been under that pressure in my life. That hasn't occurred with me. And maybe in your situation that hasn't occurred with you as well. But we understand he is pressured by Satan. He's being pressured by Satan to give up. We've talked about Satan this morning a little bit. Maybe the apostles aren't living up to your standard right now. They just don't understand you. You need to give up, Jesus. Or maybe the people have turned their backs on you. Things are starting to change now. The tide of public opinion has changed. The public opinion changed early in his career between John chapter 6 and John chapter 8. And now public opinion is starting to change again with Jesus. He rode into Jerusalem in a triumphant entry on Sunday. But now we're going to see things change with public opinion with Jesus. People have turned their backs on you. You need to give up, Jesus. One of your own is going to betray you. You need to give up. You're going to die a painful death. The time has come. He says in chapter 17, verse 1, Father, Father, the hour has come. What hour is that? It is time for you to die. Can you imagine knowing the time that you are going to die? We've had different people here lose, especially parents, over the past few weeks and months. And most of the time, it's a shock in a sense. We normally don't have it down to the minute as to when a person is going to die. But maybe Steve Nail is a genius. He's my doctor, and he carries around a little tablet like a lot of you all carry around now, and they don't have charts anymore at their office, and you can look back there and just the room's empty now. There's no charts at all. Everything's on that little bitty tablet now. And maybe he could program it in. I remember Jason had a Wednesday night talk several years ago about a website telling you when you're going to die. So I went to that website and I looked up. I wanted to find out when I was going to die. And I got about 16 years left, so I'm going to make the best of it. But as far as the website goes, it told me the exact date when I was going to die. So Steve, I tell you, Rob, you're going to die on March, or you're going to die on March the 30th. So Lynn, she grabs it, she writes it on the calendar here like she does on everything else that we have to do. And she wants to understand, so she writes out, Rob dies today. Now, if that was the case, what would you do? How would you feel? We see what Jesus did. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. What would we do? Well, maybe we would have our family over. That's important that you have your family over. I was at a funeral home just the other day, and a fellow was talking about all the family was there when his mother passed away, and that's important that your family maybe be there. But here Jesus, he was lonely, he was hurting, he was weeping out of a caring heart. In John chapter 17, in verses 1 through 3, it says after Jesus has spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all the people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. What's eternal life? This is a Revised Standard Version here. I wanted the American Standard Version. Must have hit the wrong button here, but you might not have known that, but I know it. This is the Revised Standard Version here. But it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you. What's he talking about? Does God, does he know what eternal life is? Yeah, God knows what eternal life is. He didn't have any problem figuring that out. Does Jesus know what eternal life is? Yes, Jesus knows what eternal life is. He's talking to you and me. Talking to you and me about what eternal life actually is. Life is about knowing God. Now, what do we mean when we talk about knowing God? Everybody in the world knows God. Well, there's a difference in knowing who God is and knowing Him. Just like believing in God and believing God, as we talked about several years ago. Maybe you've heard this before. Used to be kids used to play out in the backyard all the time. And in my neighborhood, you would hear mothers calling out all the time from the back door, screen porch there, hey, what are you kids doing? You'd say, nothing. I'm not doing anything. And then the mother would say, I know you. And what's the reason she would say, I know you? Is she saying, I know who you are? Jackson and Wesley's mother back there, does she say, I know you, I know that you are Jackson and Wesley? No. What she means is that I have a relationship with you. We understand that in our situation. You can't pull that on me. I understand who you are. I know you. But what does it mean to have a relationship with God? For some people, it's just keeping the rules. The elders tell me I need to come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So I'm going to do it. I'm just going to keep the rules. But a lot of times, their heart isn't in this. Maybe your heart's not in this today. Maybe your mind is wandering around somewhere else today. Maybe it's thinking about that ball game this afternoon. Maybe it's thinking about what you're going to eat this afternoon or something else. But I am here. I am going to obey the rules. And if I just obey the rules, that's just going to make me a Christian and I'm just going to go to heaven. I don't have to study. I don't have to study my Bible. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be kind to anybody. All I have to do is just come in here and sit down for 4 hours a week, and then I'm going to go to heaven. I'm just going to obey the rules. We were walking over through this neighborhood over here where Jason and Lynette live, probably 20 years ago, passing out something, I guess, for a gospel meeting or something, is passing out. And I asked the fella, I said, you a Christian? He said, I go to church every Sunday. I thought to myself, I go to the garage. Does that make me a car? You know, I don't understand. I don't understand the situation where if I just go to church, if I go to church, then I am a Christian. I don't know. Maybe I could pay an atheist to come in here and just go through motions. Maybe I could pay an atheist to come in here and read a Bible. Maybe even to learn to word a prayer. You know, we got the famous guide garden directors at the very end of every prayer. Maybe even lead a singing or preach a sermon. But that doesn't mean that he would be a Christian. We can go through actions. But if my heart or your heart is hollow throughout all this, then we do not know the Lord. Knowing the Lord is more than just following rules. It's more than just that of having an emotional experience. A lot of people, this is the other extreme from a rules-dominated religion. Years ago, we had a lot of young people here that would go to camp. Sometime after school was out, sometime in the month of June, I think, we would travel up there past King's Island and drop our kids off, and they would go to camp. And these kids, they would come back and, you know, they'd be crying. You know, it used to be, they would sing, if we never meet again this side of heaven. And they started singing that song, friends are friends forever. And they'd be carrying on, crying, leaving each other. You know, I listened to kids. You know, they'd be, day one, they'd be meeting other friends from different areas. Day two, they'd be holding hands if nobody caught them. And by the end of the week, they had picked out names for all their eight kids they were going to have, you know, because they loved each other. I'd watch them. I'm never going to forget you. I'm never going to forget you. Well, the next night, they'd be forgotten. And that's because of emotions. Emotions are wonderful things. But if my relationship with God is purely based on emotions, then I'm just going to be on that roller coaster that Satan wants me on all the time, because half the time I might be on a high for God. The other half of the time I might be forgetting God. I don't want any part of God. And if you don't think that's true, you look in all the church offices at the different people that have left the Lord over the time that their church has been in existence. Because we have a lot of people that have left the Lord. We definitely need joy, no doubt. It's run a lot of people off, the fact that some congregations just don't have any joy whatsoever. We need emotion. But emotion cannot be the center. It can't be just rules dominated. It can't be just emotion dominated. It's not just wearing a mask. Jesus talks about that of a hypocrite in Matthew chapter 23, where he gives a whole chapter to that. Talk about hypocrisy, the idea of wearing a mask to where we try to cover up something. A mask is going to cause you to do one of three things. You're either going to hate God and blame things on Him. You're going to hate other people and they're going to become hypocrites. Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites over in that church over there. I don't want to be any part of that. Or finally, I am going to hate myself. I'm going to look in the mirror. I'm going to look in the mirror of God to find out what type of person I am. Just like David said back there in Psalm chapter 51, to where he stated the fact, my sin is ever before me. When he committed the sin with Bathsheba. And I think that sin is ever before him because of the murder of Uriah as well. And what he thought. But you can have a real relationship with God today. Very quickly here. In John 10, verses 1 through 4. This is the New American Standard Version. Here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Here's the picture that Jesus is trying to create. Here they are on the Judean hills. Good morning, Mr. Miller. I'm here to get my sheep. It says verse 3, he calls them by name. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In my neighborhood, we had probably 25, 30 kids. We'd have baseball games, we'd have kickball games, we'd have football games, and we'd have plenty of people to play. But I tell you what, about between 3 to 5 o'clock, because of most of the people in my neighborhood working in a factory, you would hear that mother call, supper time. Or you would hear that dad whistle. And it was amazing that each kid knew his mother or father's voice. Knew exactly who it was just by the sound of the whistle from their father. And they would go running home. They recognized their voice. Sheep don't follow a stranger because they don't know his voice. But we need to trust. We need to trust in the shepherd's voice and learn to obey it. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And God's second law of pardon. No matter what you've done in this life after you become a child of God, you might have been away from the Lord for 40 years. I've seen that happen before. We saw that happen with Phil's dad years ago, where Phil's dad had been away from the Lord. His arms are always open. Ready to run to a person that is willing to come back to him. You might be that person this morning. You might have only been away from the Lord for a short period of time. You might have been away from the Lord for almost half a century. Whatever your need may be, I invite you to come right now while together we stand, while we sing.